As you saw in the bulletin, our topic this morning is wise words. So we're making our way through the Proverbs over these weeks. We're drawing the wisdom of the Lord through Solomon to help us navigate life well. And this week, we're looking at a very short verse that's going to serve as our base text for the message here. It comes from Proverbs chapter 18. If you have a guest Bible, that's page 525. And by the way, if you would like to have one of those guest Bibles, they are there as a gift to you to take for yourself or to give to a friend or someone that you know that could use a Bible. So those are all in the back of the worship center there on those little stands. Help yourself to those. If you have one, page 525, we're looking at just half of one verse as our base text. It's on the screen. This is verse 21, the first half of that verse, where it says, "The tongue can bring death or life." The tongue can bring death or life. In the Proverbs, speech is a common theme that runs throughout this book of the Bible. And in Proverbs, speech and how we use the tongue, the words we use, that is never insignificant. No, in the Proverbs, words have power to destroy. They have power to wound. They have power to bring ruin. For example, in chapter 12, 18, it says, "The words of the rash are like the thrusts of a sword." You know, swords do what? They stab, they pierce, they slice, they slay. Chapter 15, verse 1, "Harsh words make tempers flare." I'm thinking of like you have a small fire and then your harsh words are like gasoline being poured on the fire. They make things worse. They don't make things better. What about chapter 16, verse 28? "A gossip separates close friends." I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand if you've been on the receiving end of that truth in your life, and I dare say many of you have been. Or how about chapter 18, verse 8? "Rumors are dainty morsels." There's a nice expression for you today. How many of you use the word "dainty morsel" lately, the phrase? Words or rumors are dainty morsels that sink deep into the heart. You can ruin a lifelong friendship or someone's reputation without ever laying a finger on anybody. And our experience in real life confirms these things to be true. You know, when I was growing up, there were certain words, of course, that we weren't allowed to say. As I hope in your households, there were certain words you weren't allowed to say. The bad words usually come in you know, clusters of four letters. There was a four-letter word in my house that probably was forbidden that probably wasn't forbidden in your house. And I'm going to say it this morning. I hope you'll forgive me for using this terrible four-letter word. It was the word "dumb." Now, you're probably thinking, it's not nice, but it's not particularly bad. In my household, it was. Of all the things I have two older brothers and an older sister, and we called each other everything under the sun, I promise you. But the one thing we were not allowed to say under any circumstance is "you are dumb" or "you're a dummy." And to this day, when I hear that word, I'm triggered because of how I was raised. That's a word we didn't use. Why? Why was that word so forbidden in the Scribner household? Well, because that was the word that my grandpa called my dad his entire childhood. Not son, not beloved, not the one I'm proud of. You know, all those words that every son longs to hear from their father. No, it was "dummy." And as a result, my dad was crushed. His spirit was crushed. And it's ironic because my dad was anything but dumb. My dad was had this brilliant engineering mind, this incredible ability to grapple with, you know, complex, abstract ideas. And he could fix anything. Just an incredible mind, an incredible person. And yet his whole life, he struggled with his understanding of himself, his self-worth, what he was capable of, what he was here for, because of that one word from an unloving father. And I know that there's no shortage of you in here this morning who can look back at your life and see where, in some form or fashion, it has been marked by a hurtful, damaging word from somebody. Words can crush a spirit for a lifetime. But here's the other side of the coin that Solomon likes to remind us of. They do have the power to destroy. They do have the power to crush. But they also have the power to build. They have the power to heal. They have the power to give life. Yes, the words of the rash cut like a sword, but the words of the wise bring healing. Yes, harsh words are like throwing gasoline on the fire. They can make the tempers flare, but the gentle word deflects anger. Right? You see, the speech used in the right way and at the right time can leave a powerful mark in people's lives for the good. Indeed, chapter 16, verse 24, kind words are like honey, sweet to the soul and healthy for the body. Words have the power to destroy. They have the power to heal. They also have the power to reveal. You know, it's interesting, in Proverbs, how do you identify the fool? It's not by his IQ. It's not by his ACT scores. It's not by the grades he got, you know, coming up through grade school. No, the fool in Proverbs is identified by his speech, because he talks too much. He speaks before listening. He's quarrelsome. Always got to get his little comments in and stoke the flames. Got to chime in about everything. The fool is boastful. The fool creates and spreads strife. You can identify the fool by how he uses his words. The wise, on the other hand, their words are gracious. Their words are restrained. Their words are fit for the moment. A wicked tongue, Solomon writes in chapter 15, verse 4, may crush the spirit, but a righteous tongue is a tree of life. Which begs the question, why? Why is it true that words have such power as they do? Why can they destroy? Why can they build? How is it they can expose and reveal reality as it is? Well, that's because human beings were created in the image of a speaking God. A speaking God who creates and gives life and reveals himself how? By his word. As you recall in the very beginning, in Genesis chapter 1, it says in verse 3, that God said, let there be light. And what happened? There was light. This is how God creates in the universe. That's how it all comes into being. Psalm 33, 6. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made and the stars were born. God's word, you see, is not merely information. It is informational. The word here in the scriptures tells us things. It gives us data. But it's more than just information. We know it's effective. It does something. I experienced it just this morning when I was sitting here listening to Pastor Jeff in his call to worship and in the guiding words that he gives us in between songs. He's pulling the truth from the scriptures and they cut to my heart because they're effective. They're powerful. They offer and give and convey life. They're sharper than a two-edged sword, we're told in the scriptures. The sword is powerful. The word is more powerful. They accomplish whatever God intends for them to accomplish. And so the power of speech is woven into the very fabric of creation because this is how the Creator himself interacts in reality. He is the three-in-one God, three persons who speak to one another and to beyond himself. And what he says is reality, and what he declares becomes reality. Words are part of creation and part of what it means to be created in the image of the Creator. Now, I love when we get to the New Testament, to particularly the Gospel of John, and he takes this theme of, you know, in the beginning, God was speaking. There was the Word of God being spoken. And then he expands on that, as we have seen many times in the first chapter of John, there in John's prologue, and he identifies the second person of the Trinity as the very Word of God himself. He doesn't just have words. He doesn't just speak words. We are told he is the Word. And we know him as the Word of God made flesh, which means what? Well, it means that he doesn't just serve as the means of God's creation. He's not just a messenger carrying God's words. He is God himself in the flesh, making God known to you and to me and to all the world. He is God's own self-expression, God's own self-revelation, the one who makes God known and affects the things that God wants to do in his world. He is, as the Creed says, perfect God, the perfect self-expression of the Father. But here's what else. He's not only perfect God, he is perfect man. His words, therefore, as the God-man, reveal not only who God is, but what humanity was created to be. Right? How do we know what it means to be truly human? You know, in our Wednesday night class in recent weeks, we were talking about this idea of holiness and exploring what it means to be sanctified, what it means to be holy as the scriptures declare it. And one of the weeks we talked about the human nature and how the human nature created in the image of God in it originally was not marked by sin. Sin is the corruption of the human nature. And so when we fail miserably, as we all tend to do, or at least have at some point in our lives, what do we say? I am only human. As if failure and sin and falling short and missing the mark and all those things, rebellion, is essential to what it means to be a human. Well, no, it's what is essential to being a human with a corrupted human nature. Your human nature, as it was intended to be, is revealed perfectly and beautifully in Jesus Christ. He shows us what a true human is meant to be. And so when the scriptures say things like, it says in 1 Peter 2:22, that no deceit was found in his mouth, we know that's not just true of God, that God cannot lie, but that you and I created in his image were not created to lie. To be truly human is not to deceive, it is to tell the truth. To live in truth, to live according to truth, to proclaim truth. The alternative to that does not belong to your human nature. It belongs to your sinfulness. Jesus shows us that humanity was created to be utterly dependent upon God. John 8:28, he says, I do nothing on my own, but say, I love this. Think about the words that Jesus used. I say only what he has taught me. Imagine what kind of household you would have, what kind of friend group you would have, what kind of church you would have, what kind of community we would have, what kind of nation we would have, if Christians spoke only as God taught them. Meaning, the things that come out of their mouths are formed only ever by the truth and the goodness of who God is. Jesus shows us what that looks like. What does it look like to be a human being utterly dependent on God? With his words, Jesus communicated and imparted, as our sign says, real love in real life. How does he do that? Oh, by offering forgiveness to people in sin. He does that by offering comfort to the grieving, hope to the hopeless. With words, he called the dead back to life. You and I struggle almost every day, I dare say, to navigate these, what seem like extremes to us, in how we use our words between, you know, the harsh truth. Some of us have a very hard time telling anything like truth at all, because we don't want to offend, we don't want to hurt feelings, we don't want to be perceived as judging, whatever, fill in the blank. There's a million reasons why. Sometimes we're just cowards. We're afraid to tell the truth because of what it might cost us. So we shy away from telling the truth, but then on the other end of the extreme that we struggle with, it's showing proper love to somebody. And so you have these extremes of harsh truth, you know, sentimental, heartfelt kindness, whatever you want to call it, and Jesus has no trouble with it. Not that he's swinging wildly from one end of the extreme to the other, but navigates them perfectly and holds them together in perfect tension all the time. There's no conflict in the heart or in the mind or in the words of Jesus between these things that we struggle with all the time. And so we look to passages like his conversation with the Samaritan woman. What a beautiful balance of truth and love found in that story. Or when dealing with that dirty, rotten, tiny little sinner, Zacchaeus, who climbed up the tree to get a look at Jesus. how Jesus deals with him. He doesn't say, hey, the way you've been taking advantage of people is not a big deal to me. Nor does he say, hey, the way you've been taking advantage of people means I want nothing to do with you. But it's this perfect, perfect balance of truth and love where, hey, I'm going to bring change to your life, but hey, let's go have a meal first. Or how about the beautiful way that Jesus restores Peter after his three denials? Peter, who knew that everything Jesus said about how he would betray Jesus had come true and was devastated, racked with shame and guilt, and rightly so. And yet there Jesus is, waiting for him on the seashore to restore him, not once, not twice, but three times, one for every denial. Beautiful, beautiful stories, beautiful examples of how Jesus never glossed over sin, but always exposed it honestly, but at the same time, always extended mercy generously. His words never crushed a person, and never did they cover up the truth. But instead, we find in him always, in what he says, the perfect harmony of truth and love. Jesus knew how to speak. He knew when to speak. And perhaps most importantly for a lot of us in here, he knew when not to speak. Did you ever think of that? You know, when we think about using wise words, sometimes the wisdom isn't in the words, it's in the not speaking of the words. And that goes against our culture. We live in a culture that says, hey, speak your truth, right? We live in a culture that says, say everything that's on your mind, defend everything you say, post it all on social media. But then we come to Isaiah 53:7, and we're shocked when it says, he was oppressed and treated harshly. He had every reason to stand up and talk back, and it says, yet he never said a word. In Jesus, we see that sometimes silence is the act of perfect obedience and trust in the Father. You know, you and I live under this constant, and I'll say sinful, compulsion to feel like we have to defend ourselves and justify ourselves all the time. When we are not deserving of it, but even when we are deserving of it, we still want to justify and defend ourselves. We want to explain it away. We don't want the argument to go unspoken into. We want to prove ourselves right. We want to win every argument, and we always want to put the other in their place. As if it's my duty to bring justice to God's universe. It's my personal, I'm the crusader. I'm going to put my cape on. And my job is to put every person who spoke one cross word about me ever in their rightful place. It's my mission in life. But sometimes, and dare I say, probably most of the time, the most powerful thing you can do, the most faithful thing you can do, the most godly thing you can do, the most Christ-like thing you can do is to just shut your mouth and entrust your life into the care of the Father. And I've seen examples of this in my life, of people who've been on the receiving end of very unjust words, who, like a lamb, as Isaiah 53 continues, like a lamb led to slaughter, they kept their mouth shut. And that was so, my brain could not wrap around that idea. Because I grew up the youngest of four, as I've already mentioned, and while my brothers, and by the way, I'm the runt of the litter, so the Scribners are not little people, we're not Zacchaeuses, we're big people. And I'm the smallest of the big people. And because I was the youngest, the brothers both got gigantic while I was still puny. So how did Sean ever survive in a context like that? How do you think? Was I pumping weights? Was I drinking my Ovaltine? What did Sean have to develop to keep up with that situation? A smart mouth. A smart mouth. One that is well acquainted with every variety of bar and liquid soap ever put in Walmart. I've told my kids recently, and it's My mom is watching right now. Mom, you can say in the comments that this is true. You can back me up here. When I was a kid, when it came time for report cards, my parents didn't even care about the grades. All they cared about was there a check mark next to talks too much? It's true. It's true. It wasn't natural to me, because it's not natural to our sin to be quiet, to let God be your avenger. Let God be your defender. Let Jesus be your advocate, not just before the Father, but here in the world. I promise you, he is righteous. He will defend those that he loves and who are in the right. You do not need to always have the smart mouth and defend yourself. And it sounds crazy, and it's always been crazy to me, but I've seen it happen, and it's really beautiful. It's really Christ-like, and it gives God an opportunity to demonstrate his righteousness in your life. Jesus was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep is silent before the shearers, he did not open his mouth, proving that sometimes silence is more powerful and more faithful than words. Through the words of Jesus, through the use of speech, we see the perfect embodiment of everything Solomon has to say here. Everything. We see it in him. We also see humanity as it was meant to be. Truth without hate. Authority without domination. Correction without cruelty. Kindness without compromise. Silence without fear. His speech is not merely an example of good communication, it reveals what a fully redeemed human life should sound like. If you're wondering how your words, how your speech can rightly reflect what God is doing in your heart, look to Jesus. His very words, his very speech, his very heart are what God wants to cultivate and form in our lives so that we resemble him. And so, with that in mind, here's the question. What about your tongue? And by the way, I say that with great humility, because as I just confessed a moment ago, this is my area of weakness. You know, the same tongue that, you know, surrendered to the Lord to be used on moments like this can also bring destruction, can cut, can pierce, can destroy. And if you think your tongue, you may not be a public speaker, but if you think your tongue and how you use it doesn't matter, you're fooling yourself, because it does. Your words, your tone, your attitude, your timeliness, your facial expression, all of your expression, all of the communication you offer matters. Your tongue has the power to build or destroy. James says, and famously in chapter 3, verse 4, he says, the tongue is like the rudder of a ship. You know, I did a little dive this week into some of the bigger, you know, ships that have been built, and I was looking at, you know, the new generation of aircraft carriers and how big and long and heavy they were and how many people they could support and all the planes and the bombs and all the stuff they can carry. And then I was looking, well, how big is the rudder? And when you look at the comparison, it's just ridiculous that something so little can steer something so big and powerful, and yet that's the image that James gives us regarding the tongue. You know, what is the percentage of your body weight represented by this thing, you know, rattling around between your teeth? It's tiny. It's a percentage of a percentage, perhaps. And yet, it can alter the course of your life, or the course of another's life. And so for this reason, as we draw the wisdom from Proverbs, we import this forward into the New Testament, and it makes sense why there's so much ethical teaching in the New Testament regarding how the church is to use their speech. And so we get to passages like Colossians 3, 8, 9, where Paul says, get rid of slander. I dare you to keep a log, whether on your phone and maybe in your notes app or maybe a little notepad. It's serious. Do this if you dare. write a log down for every time you speak a negative word about something, whether it's true or not, just a negative word about somebody in your day-to-day life for a week. Every word that is negative, that is, well, the Bible uses the phrase evil, evil speech, that is condemning, that is accusatory, that is judgmental, or it's a word that belongs to the conversation with that person, you're talking about them when you should be talking to them, write it down every time and see how much ink you spill. Paul says, get rid of slander. Like getting yeast out of the home before the Passover, rid your life of it. Rid your life of all evil speech. Rid your life of all the negativity. Rid your life of the judgmental words. And dirty language. Don't lie to each other. Why, Paul? Why? Why such strong language about how we use our words? Well, he tells us why. For you have stripped off your old sinful nature and all its wicked deeds. This is the very implication of what it means to receive from Jesus. You know, we all came down here, we received the elements, and it was beautiful and sacred and holy, and our hearts well up, and they're warm and they're gooey, and we love the sentimentality of it and the image of God giving his son for us. And then what does he ask in return? That we give ourselves back to him. And how is that expressed? Not just in your putting money in the offering plate, or not in just going on mission trips, as wonderful as that is, not just in holding the door for each other and being nice people, but with your words. You've died to the old sinful ways. Now talk like it. The old is gone, the new has come. Or how about the end of Ephesians chapter 4, which, by the way, I think my favorite book in the Bible, for me it's, you know, the Gospel of John, and probably Ephesians, 1a and 1b. And I love in Ephesians how Paul, the revelation that's present in those first chapters, where God is revealing to us, Paul is revealing to us God's perfect plan for his creation from before the beginning of time. And where does this plan center? Well, it centers on his son and his son's body in the world, the church. What we're doing here this morning lies at the heart of God's eternal purposes for creation. Did you know that? It injects what we're doing with a whole bunch of meaning and purpose, doesn't it? This is at the center of his plans from before he spoke a word of creation into existence. And as Paul reveals this to us directly from the Lord, to see how God has taken Jew and Gentile and he's fit them together to be his new community, he then spends the second half of the book telling us what that then looks like. What does it look like to be the body of Christ? What does it look like to be redeemed humanity? What does it look like to be the new community of God, the very center of his purposes in the world? Well, he says, get rid your lives of all. Here, note the word, the totality of it. Rid your lives of all foul, abusive language. Every harsh word. How much room is there for harsh words in your life, according to Jesus? Zero room. Zero room for harsh words in your life, if you are a Christian. Get rid of all foul, abusive language, every harsh word, all evil speech, every evil behavior. Instead, he says, be kind, be tenderhearted, forgive one another, just as God through Christ has forgiven you. And then in the next chapter, he continues, these things are not for you, church. Obscene stories, foolish talk, and coarse jokes. I wish we had time to explore all those in depth. But if you let the Holy Spirit bring the conviction that you need, well, you'll probably realize I'm guilty of one of those more recently than I care to admit. Telling an obscene story. Using foolish talk. We've been talking a little bit about what foolish talk looks like in the Proverbs, haven't we? Coarse jokes. Paul says these are not for you. Instead, what is for you? Let there be thankfulness to God. Maybe after your little note-taking exercise exposes all the stuff that doesn't belong in your mouth, maybe you can follow with after some repentance and some turning to the Lord for help, maybe you can follow next week with another note that keeps track of all the times you were able to give God praise and thanks for the things in your life. Because I promise you, no matter how many things you have to complain about, when you compare that with what God has done for you in Christ, there's no comparison. There should only ever be gratitude and thanks and praise and glory on our tongues for the one who died for us. Instead, let there be thankfulness to God and be filled, he says, verse 18, with the Holy Spirit. And how is that evidenced? How do I know when the Holy Spirit has filled me? Well, he tells me, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves. His praise is on our lips. This is what the Spirit does. If the Spirit has a hold of your heart, and if he is reigning and ruling, and you're consecrated to him, and you're walking in his power and in his person, what will you do? You'll praise the Lord. From your heart, you'll make music. It won't just be superficial, going through the motions, saying the stuff because your pastor told you to, or because your other pastor has put the words on the screen and you're saying. No, it's from the heart. Don't miss the connection of the heart to the tongue. When you're filled with the Spirit, when he resides in here, you will make music to the Lord from here, and it'll come out from your tongue. You'll give thanks for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as if we hadn't got it, listen to this. From Matthew chapter 12, verses 33 and through 36, Jesus tells us point blank, as clear as possible, the connection between the heart and the tongue. He says a tree is identified by its fruit. If a tree is good, its fruit will be good. If a tree is bad, its fruit will be bad. You brood of snakes, how could evil men like you speak what is good and right? For whatever is in your heart determines what you say. A good person produces good things from the treasury of a good heart, and an evil person produces evil things from the treasury of an evil heart. And I tell you this, listen, friends, this is for all of us. You must give an account on Judgment Day for every idle word you speak. The words you say will either acquit you or condemn you. Why? Because the words reflect your heart. They expose. Just as John tells us, the word of God who was near the Father's heart, this is all his language from John chapter 1, in the bosom of the Father, the second person of the Trinity from eternity past, comes from the very bosom, the heart of God. He is the word, the expression of God made perfect. And in the same way, the words come from your heart will reveal what is in your bosom, what lies beneath the surface. And some of us get real good with our tongues, and we're real good at saying the right things at the right time to give the, you know, the false impression of what's really going on. We know how to you know, twist words. We know how to say what we know tickles people's ears and kind of indicates what we want. And we're very deceitful, even with using words that are good. We can be deceitful with how we use them, but you cannot fool God. He can see even your good words that are used in a deceitful way. He sees right through it, right to the heart. He knows exactly what the source is. Because out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. What comes out is determined by what's inside. James says the very same thing. You cannot pull fresh water from a salty spring, he says. Fig trees do not produce olives. Does anybody have an olive-producing fig tree in their yard? Why? Because the fruit is in line with the source. And so, friends, what is the fruit of your heart that is exposed by your tongue? James begins his letter in chapter 1, verse 26 with this. If you claim to be religious, but don't control your tongue, you're fooling yourself and your religion is worthless. It's worthless. Get out of here with your words. They don't save you. Only the Word saves you. And if He does save you, He will transform your heart so that your words that issue from that will not condemn you but acquit you. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but my words can crush a spirit or heal a wound. They can chart the course of a life. And so with that, I end with this. May the words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable and honoring to God. May they be used to bless others, to build up others, to point others to Jesus. I think that those would be wise words indeed. Amen. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, You, as we sing from time to time, were the Word and the beginning, one with God Most High, the very Son of God, who for us and for our salvation has come as us, one of us, to show us what God is like. And You do it perfectly. There is no flaw in how You reveal the Father's heart. There is no defect in the revelation that you are. But You also show us what we're supposed to be. You show us what God desires for us to be, what He is doing moment by moment through the sanctifying power of His Holy Spirit, abiding in our lives to produce. You want to conform us to the image of Your Son. And so, Father, as we hear these words that pierce, these words that affect, these words that convict, I pray that we would allow our hearts to be softened, that we would receive the truth that they are, and that we would give You permission to begin to rearrange what lies beneath the surface in my life, so that what comes out of me is in line with the One who abides in me. So Lord, convict me of all my harsh words, my cruel words, my hurtful words, my crushing tones. Convict me of when I deceive or mislead or tell half-truths to paint false impressions. Or when I speak about another behind their back, when Jesus, You've shown us how to resolve problems by going to the person and talking to them face to face and then dealing with it on a personal level and not through back channels. Lord, convict me of all the ways that I speak against my enemy, the ways that I malign their intentions and their character through slander and gossip and accusation. Lord, none of those are words that lead to life. May Your perfect wisdom from above enter into our lives in such a way that we become, as James says, the very peacemakers, the very ambassadors of Your shalom, Your wholeness in this world. Lord, may I contribute to that. In my little world, Lord, may I be an ambassador of wholeness by every word I say, coming from a heart that has been set free from sin and redeemed and empowered by the holy making Spirit of God Himself. May it be true for us all, we pray, in Jesus' powerful and mighty name. Amen.